want to continue our study in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Last week I was working on this and we were talking about expectations for the last days. How should I live in these last days? Unfortunately, many Christians just feel like they ought to take advantage of what the world has to offer and live like the world, and there is no distinction. God wants us to be different as His children. He wants us to act different. He wants us to be different. He wants us to reflect His character in our conduct. Now, that involves us, the way we treat those in leadership, in the church, as well as those that we rub shoulders with on a regular basis in the church. We ought to treat them in a different way, in a good way. In fact, Jesus even indicated to the disciples that others will know that you're mine by the way you treat each other. There ought to be a difference. We unfortunately carry into the church this idea of sibling rivalry to an extreme, you know, where we kind of beat each other up. But there are expectations. We are to be at peace among ourselves. We are to warn the unruly. We are to comfort those that are having difficulties and troubles. We are to support the weak, that is, hold them up. And we are to be patient towards all people, all mankind. And that's where we left off in verse 14 of chapter 5. So we're in the last days. How should we live? Well, we should be patient towards all men. Oh boy, that's a big one. Verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, those that don't listen. Comfort the feeble-minded, those that are going through depression, discouragement. Not necessarily talking mental illness here, but discouragement. Support the weak. Those that are newer in the faith, that are struggling spiritually, they don't know what to do, perhaps they're ready to abandon it. And be patient towards all men. Now, how is it that we are to be patient towards all men, or patient towards all others? Patience comes from the Holy Spirit. And it means to withhold your temper, or to control one's emotions. Now, the way we deal with this quite often is we avoid any conflict, we avoid any difficult situations, we avoid any anything that flares up our frustrations. In fact, if that happens, if that's really how you feel, you live alone and you live far away. Because people have a way of bringing things out in us or something we're working with. This week I was working on a car with my father. And it wasn't going to be a big project, but it became one. I even asked my father several times, why did they make it so difficult to do this? And he said, so they could do it themselves. So you wouldn't dare try to do this. I will never put a door together again on that particular type of car. Very, very difficult putting micro switches in. But I have to tell you that patience... That the idea is makrothumeo in Greek, and it simply means far away and then your anger. So your anger should be far away, not something that you're there. There are some people that they're like walking dynamite. They're just waiting for somebody to light the flame next to them to blow up over anything. It doesn't even matter what. They have to blow up over something. Well, this is the kind of person we are not to be. We are to be long-suffering. I'm not sure how you do that apart from the Lord, where it's genuine. But what does this involve? And he kind of describes it in the next few verses. What does it mean to be patient? What does it mean to be long-suffering? We talk about this, well, don't blow up. And then we get a little sarcastic, but I didn't blow up. You know, we let people have it, but I didn't blow up. What does he mean by being patient? Well, I think he actually gives us cues to this and clues to this in verse 15. See that no one render evil for evil unto any man. So, in being patient, that means we're not rendering evil for evil. We're not rendering evil for evil. We don't pay back someone for hurting us. So this is the opposite of the world's philosophy where I don't get even, I get more. I'm going to hurt them so bad they never bother me again. And this is the way we live, unfortunately. Hey, his tree dropped leaves in my yard. I am going to take every leaf in my yard and dump it over the fence into his yard. His dog defecated on my lawn. I am going to throw it in his pool. You know, that is not how we're supposed to react. And yet that's what we do sometimes. Why, his dog did this on purpose. He knows that I don't like him. And being patient towards all men is not rendering evil for evil. And even in marriage, you know, one thing I greatly appreciate about my wife is if she knows something bothers me, she doesn't intentionally do it. Yet, not that she doesn't do it, but she doesn't intentionally do it, all right? Just so you know, she doesn't intentionally go out of her way to drive me crazy. And yet, not rendering evil for evil, if we are rendering evil for evil, we go out of our way to do things that we know drive them crazy. And we as believers shouldn't be doing that in the last days. And that's what we're in. Second, following what is good. Verse 15 again. See that no one renders evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Not just for believers, but outside the church as well. So follow that which is good. In other words, take the high road. Do that which is good. So the neighbor's dog defecates on your lawn, clean it up. Or maybe while you're trimming the hedges between your property, trim their side too. You know, go out of the way to do that which is good. Unless you, you know, tear up the hedges and you just don't do a good job. But do that which is good. Pursue and press hard. That word follow means to pursue and press hard after. Be diligent in seeking the good. Why do we have to be so diligent? Because our emotions are there to cause us to go the other way. Be diligent to exercise self-control. Good equals that which is eternally profitable and beneficial to others. This is the opposite, again, from the world's philosophy, which is look out for number one. I am not going out of my way to help them or to do anything for them. And if I see them stuck on the side of the road, I will laugh. You know, it's whenever you see, sometimes I've been in places where I've seen somebody pulled over because the police caught him doing something, and I see people flying by waving and beeping their horn, you know, and probably they passed them by earlier, I don't know, but that's, even though that's the feeling you want deep down inside to exercise, don't do it. We are to follow, press hard after that which is good, and look out for the good of others. So he's telling us, what does it mean to be patient? What does it mean to exhibit self-control here? Well, don't render evil when it's in your power to render evil. Do good instead. Go, not just don't avoid doing anything, but go out of your way to do something that is good. And then he lists off several other things that are part of being patient, part of being long-suffering. And I connect these to this. Usually most theologians separate these, but these seem to line right up in the context. Another way that we are to exercise patience, that we are to exercise and do that which is right, is rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. In other words, exhibit an attitude of gratitude. Exhibit an attitude of gratitude. Be glad, rejoice, be joyful. This is not so much a feeling or an emotion as much as it is a choice. I am not going to let the situation control me. I am not going to let it destroy me. I am not going to let it, you know, and you can fill in. I'm not going to let it win. I'm going to continue on. I'm going to choose joy over anger. I'm going to choose joy over frustration. I'm going to choose to live for God despite the circumstances, despite the trials. Now, this is one of the things I struggle with, because it's easy for me to get really angry at something and throw in the towel and say, you rotten cart, you're doing this on purpose or whatever. But choose joy over the other emotions which control us. Choose to be that way. It's funny, you can have three people sitting on the side of the hill looking out. One person can complain about how hard it was to get up there and how long of a walk it is going back. Another person can say how wonderful it is that they have such a beautiful view and the breeze is so great, the sun is out, what a beautiful day. And then the other person can complain about the fact that there's bugs. You know, I mean, you're sitting there. And yet, if you go down into the valley and you're sitting on a porch, you've got the exact same three attitudes. You know, that was a terribly long walk. I'll never do it again. And the other person is, wow, we made it down. We're safe. What a nice view even down here. And the third person, the bugs followed me. You know, rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. It is very important. It is very important for us to have that attitude of gratitude. That attitude of joy despite the trials of life, because what will happen is, even in the good, our attitude will destroy the blessings. Our attitude will destroy the joy. Our attitude will destroy what's happening. I look at it this way. You know, most cooks are their greatest critics. If you're sitting down to a meal and you're eating the meal, one person saying how blessed they are. This is really pretty good. This is great. And another person that made it saying, well, I could have had more salt. And now I'm thinking, is it salty enough? Don't go there. Rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. Thank God for the opportunities that He's given to us, before us. And it's not easy in the heat of the moment. You have to have your strategy planned in your heart long before you get there, because there are some people that live in that moment of bitterness that just continues on for seemingly forever, when we need to rejoice in the Lord and praise God for what He's doing. So rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. Verse 17 gives us another one, a way that we exhibit our patience or long-suffering. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. That is, don't let sin hinder your prayer, is basically what he's referencing here. But pray without ceasing. The word pray is a present imperative in the Greek, which means make it a habitual habit, a habitual thing that you do. Just like brushing your teeth. It shouldn't be something that you have to say, when was the last time I brushed my teeth? It should be this morning, okay? It should be a habit. When was the last time I did this? Or now, if you're like me, you might be saying, when was the last time I combed my hair? I don't know. But for other things, you know, we need to make it a habit that we pray. When was the last time you spent time in prayer with God? It shouldn't have to be something that you get out a calendar for. It should be something that I spent time with him this morning. Or so-and-so was driving and I prayed a lot. You know, if you're like me, when my kids were learning how to drive, we spent time in prayer before, after, and during. And they did okay, but still, it's a point of prayer. My father was teaching somebody how to drive one time, and I heard a crash in our yard. We lived off in the country. And I go out there, and we had I'd say 10, 12 foot high pile of wood that we were cutting and throwing up. Not stacking, just throwing in a pile. And the car was on top of it. I mean, literally on top of it. And I thought, if I tried to do that, I couldn't do it. But they stuck the car in reverse, and he said, give it gas, and he thought it was in first, and woo, up the hill it went, right up to the top of the wood pile. The next step was seeing if you could get it down or get out without the, you know, don't pull any wood out of this pile. Prayer. You know, don't get into those tight spots before you pray. Well, I need to pray now because we need to be people of prayer. We need to pray as a habit. Be in the, and the idea of praying without ceasing is to be right with God so that you can pray at any time. There's nothing between you and the Lord so that you can pray at any time to Him. You don't let sin in there. You don't let sin build up. You've paid your debts. You have your sin dealt with. And you're able to talk with Him without any break in your relationship. That's what he's referring to here. There are no prayerless gaps. There are no prayerless times in your life. You know, with any relationship, even with you and your spouse or you and your kids or parents, if you're going to ask them for something very special, usually you want to make sure you're in the right relationship with them. You know, I'm going to ask Dad for $100. Oh, I yelled at him this morning. Probably not a good time to go ask him for $100. You want to make sure you're right with him. Well, prayer is the same thing. Make sure your relationship is right with God all the time. If you let sin in there, it's going to disrupt God's answering your request. It's going to disrupt your relationship. Deal with known sin. Continue to walk with the Lord. And then you can pray without ceasing. It's not the idea of you have to have your eyes closed all the time and be on your knees. It's the idea here is that you are in the attitude of prayer, that nothing's between you and God. So your attitude is one of rejoicing, you're choosing joy, you're right with God and able to pray. This all relates to being long-suffering and patient and living for God. It all is connected here. Well, he gives us another one, verse 18. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Have you ever asked the Lord, what is your will for my life? Lord, what do you want me to do? What is your will for my life? Show me, open the door. Well, he says right here, in everything, give thanks. Are you doing that? If you're not doing that, why do you need to ask him for something else to do that you might not be doing? Give thanks. This is the idea of gratitude. This to bow before him. And it comes from the word grace here. To bow before him. To show that you are thankful or under the obligation to be thankful. Believers are not to be stoically resigned to the events of life. Almost like Islam, Allah wills. You know, well, that's God. He's, you know, We are to give thanks. We are to give glory. We are to praise His name. We are to rejoice in Him. And that's not always easy. I have to tell you, that's not easy. These are all choices. Following that which is good, rejoicing evermore, praying without ceasing, or being in that place when you can pray at any time. Being in that place is a choice. Giving thanks. These are all choices that you as a believer are to make on a daily basis. Even being patient and not rendering evil to somebody. That is a conscious choice. We are never to allow our emotions to dictate our actions. We are never to allow anger to dictate how we behave or how we react, because that would be sinful. But he gives us these choices as believers in these last days. And as we exercise these things, God blesses. God opens doors. God closes doors that he doesn't want us to go through. God answers our requests. So we are in these last days, and he continually tells us, this is what I want you to do. Now, why is it so important for me as a Christian to act in a holy manner? The world doesn't care. They're watching. Some believers don't even care. Well, God cares. And here's what happens if you don't do these things and act in a way that's pleasing for God. Verse 19, quench not the Spirit. Our actions will quench the Holy Spirit. They will quench the Holy Spirit. You can either help Him or you will hinder God in your work by getting in His way. And getting in His way is not a pleasant place to be, because then He's got to deal with you in order to deal with the situation. So if you don't get out of the way and do what's right, you're in the way of God. You quench or hinder the Holy Spirit. Quench the Holy Spirit. It's a bad thing. It's shocking Him. It's to be in the place you don't need to be in the way. And that's not helpful. The other day I was carrying groceries in, and our dog, you can walk out the front door and walk back in, and he is happy to see you. So happy to see you, he doesn't get out of the way. And so I'm carrying groceries, and my typical thing was to carry more groceries than I should have been, and pretty soon I stepped on something furry. And the two of us went flying. Fortunately, he went flying like out of the way, and I went flying down with the groceries. Nothing broke on me or in the groceries. And then, of course, he comes over to lick my face. There are times we get in God's way and we trip up the work of the Lord. It is important for us as believers to act in a holy manner. Your actions will either hinder or help the Holy Spirit. Why isn't God doing anything in your life? Why isn't God working in your life? Maybe you're in His way for Him to accomplish things because you've allowed sin in your life. You need to deal with it. Second, why are actions so important to be holy? Well, your actions will lead to the despising of God's Word. Look at verse 20. Despise not prophesying. Now, in the context, He's saying here that if you don't do these things, you're going to quench the Spirit, and you're going to lead to the despising of prophecy or of God's Word here. God's Word had been prophesied. It's being written here in the New Testament. When you don't live for God, what happens? You then make God's Word a lie. You then mock God's Word. Today we have the completed Word. We don't need to have prophets as such. And yet, we need to obey these words. And when we don't, we end up causing others to despise God's Word, and we despise God's Word by our very actions. You know, when it comes to the will of God, it's not like going to the grocery store. Yes, I'll take this, and I'll take that, and I don't want this, and you either accept the will of God or you don't. You either obey the Word of God or you don't. When you pick and choose, all of a sudden, you get this despising of the Word of God. We don't want to do that as believers. We want to listen to the whole counsel. We want to apply the whole counsel. So why is it so important that I live for God? Even in areas that I don't want to. Lord, you can have everything in my life except this one secret area. No. When we do that, we quench the Holy Spirit. We limit God's work in our life. Second, we are despising His directives, His Word. We do that, and we aren't going to be blessed. And third, your actions will influence other decisions. Verse 21, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. So, when you don't listen to God, when you don't act in a holy manner, you're not proving all things, and you're not holding fast to that which is good. And consequently, it affects all the other decisions that you're making. If it doesn't align with the Bible, don't do it. If you can't justify it from the Scriptures, don't do it. Now, that doesn't mean you can't enjoy riding in an old car, and you can't. It's the idea of you need to somehow align your actions. Is this somehow going to bring glory to God, or can I honor God? I don't think robbing a local bank is going to honor God, even if you're going to dedicate 10% to the Lord. All right? That's not how you honor God. And yet there are believers out there that rob from the government and take advantage of others. And as they do this, they think they're honoring God. They're not honoring God in this. So prove all things. Your decisions have to align with this book. And when you don't act in a holy manner, your decisions are not aligning with this book. Plain and simple. Also, he gives us another one here. Your actions will lead you into spiritual compromise and bad situations. Verse 22. Abstain from all appearances of evil. Abstain from all appearances of evil. Why is it so important that I avoid sin and that I live for God? Because your actions will lead you into spiritual compromise and bad situations. When we don't abstain from all appearances of evil, we taint our life. We taint our life with sin. We begin to smell like sin. We begin to allow sin in our life. I've used this illustration many times, but if you go to the barn, you're bound to come out smelling like a cow or a chicken or a pig or whatever's in that farm. You know, you're bound, even if you don't touch anything, you're in there for a little while. If I go to someone's house and they have a dog, my dog goes crazy when I get home. You know, it's like, do you love me or do you love the all these smells? And I may not even touch the other dogs. And, you know, seriously, Sam, I didn't pet any other dog, you know? And he's got a, what do I smell? What do I smell? You know? The point is, our decisions will affect our life. They will taint our life. They will discolor our life before others, before God. So it's so important that we as believers start doing the things that we're supposed to, that we exhort the brethren, that we warn the unruly, that we comfort the feeble, that we support the weak, that we're patient towards all men by not rendering evil for evil, by following and doing that which is good, by rejoicing evermore. These choices, by being in that place where we can pray at any time, and also where we thank God even when we don't feel like it. When we thank God for the things that He's blessed us with. And when that happens, what follows? Verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, that is, set you apart for His use, totally, wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what happens when we start living for God? We have peace in our soul. We have peace. Why is it I don't have peace? I'm not doing what God told me to do. Why doesn't the car run right? Because you put water in the tank instead of gas. Oh, I got that. And yet, when it comes to our own life, living for God, we don't seem to think. We think that I can do all the things wrong, and it's still going to turn out right because God loves me. He loves you, but He's already given you the prescription. And He's not going to play games when it comes to sin. So when we do these things, He gives us peace in our soul. Second, He sanctifies our life. That is, He sets us apart. Sanctify you wholly. Sets us apart for His use. Why is it that God uses some people and not others? Part of it is that they are dedicated to God's use. They have set aside their self, their own wants and desires for God's use. Now, there are showmen out there that get a lot of attention, but to really be used of God, they dedicate their life to God and say, God, what do you want of me? I will do it. And then, this same God also preserves us blameless. His hedge is about us. Doesn't mean trials and tribulations won't come, but His hedge is about us, and His hand is upon our lives. So, when we do these things, He blesses us. And just in case you're wondering, is God really going to do this? Paul throws this in, verse 24. Faithful is He that called you, who will also do it, or who also will do it. God's able. He keeps His word. He does what He tells us He's going to do. So in the meantime, While you're thinking about all that stuff, Paul says, pray for us, be kind to each other, and read God's Word. That's where you're going to find these instructions. So, brethren, pray for us. Pray for us. Even the great Apostle Paul wanted prayer. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. And that phrase simply means be kind, especially to the brethren. Be kind, especially to the brethren. And then I had a college student one time who said to me, a high school student who said to me that he felt called to evangelize beautiful girls. And I said to him, do you think ugly ones go to heaven then? You know? And he's like, what do you mean? I said, well, you're only going to evangelize the beautiful girls. And he's like, oh, I see what you're saying. That should be somebody else's ministry. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. And I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. In other words, brethren are to be holy. You are to be holy, set apart to God, and useful for His service. But he's saying, read the Word. Read the Bible. You know, it's interesting. We have so many books out there that tell us how to live for God, that have in there clues to make this happen and that happen in your life. And we spend all of our time reading devotional guides on the Scriptures, and we're not reading the Scriptures. We're not reading the Scriptures. In fact, I dare say you could probably write your own devotional guide if you just read the Scriptures and studied the Scriptures and say, that's what God's saying. Okay. Rather than having all these, and I'm not trying to cut into their market, but we'll spend, you know, $15 on a book by this author and $13 by that author, and oh, I really like this one, $29 for that one, and yet our Bibles are sitting on the shelf. It's so important for us to be in the Word of God, reading the Word of God. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. You know, it's interesting. We're in the last days. We're in the last days. What is the will of the Lord? Well, I just went over it. Now, my philosophy is this. I really shouldn't be asking for more of the will of the Lord if I'm not willing to do what He's already revealed. You know, tell me more! If you haven't done what I've told you to already. You know, my grandfather used to give me jobs and he would say, all right, here, do this. And I would say, well, what's after that? Well, just do the first job. Do this job and I'll tell you what's next. Oh, well, I just wondered, once I finish this, what are we going to be doing? Just finish this job because we can't go to the next one until this is moved out of the way. Oh, so then we're going to be, all right, we're going to do this job. I'll do it with you. You know, the poor man. I'm amazed he lived so long. But, you know, God has told us what He wants of us. And He wants us to live for Him. And much of this is a choice related to our attitude and that flows into our actions. You need to make those choices. I need to make those choices. Every time I get to that point in life where I think, hey, I'm doing pretty good. I have it all figured out. Everything's working out. It's all happening. Look, this is not a problem. I don't have problems with this, this, and this. Then something comes up. Whether it's a car part that breaks, whether it's, you know, health issues, whether it's problems in someone's life that I'm trying to help them with. We are not self-sufficient. We need the Lord. We need the Lord and we need the support of fellow believers. We need each other. That is our ministry. This is what God's called us to. Are you actively doing this today? You know, it's very easy to get weary in well-doing. I have to admit, I do get weary in well-doing sometimes. And there are jobs that I really dread doing just because I get weary in well-doing. But God has called us to this, and He will enable us as we tap in. So don't kid yourself in saying, why bother? Don't get that Winnie the Pooh Eeyore complex. Oh, bother. and because you're going to ruin the blessings God's given to you. You're going to take the joy and the blessings and the beauty that He has placed in your life, and you're going to miss it completely. Oh, bother. That was a long walk up here. There's bugs up here. It's hot. You forget the whole view of what God's given to you. Rejoice in the Lord. Now, if you don't know the Lord, you have no idea what I'm talking about. You need the Lord. You need the Lord. But knowing almost all of you here personally, I know most, if not all, are believers in our church today. And I just need to encourage you, rejoice in the Lord. Don't stop being the Eeyore, all right? Stop being that way. Rejoice in the Lord. Look at the blessings He's given to you, and then be a testimony to all of those other people around you that need Christ. They need Christ, and we're too busy licking our own wounds to be that witness. We're too busy saying how miserable we are to be a testimony. And that really hurts the ministry of the Lord. So I encourage you, take a good look at yourself. Okay, Lord, what do you want of me today? Try to deal with those things. When you catch yourself falling into the trap of the anger and the frustration and the complaining, stop. Consciously stop and say, okay, God, I need help. I need help. Because that's where we're at as believers. We need that help. We need to be thinkers, not stinkers. We need to be thinkers, not reactionaries. And God will bless as we do this. Lord, I ask that You would work in our lives, that You would minister to each of us as we attempt to live for You. Give us the strength, give us insight, give us the abilities that we need to have. And I know we can have the woe's me attitude, but by Your grace we will accomplish great things and rejoice in You. Thank You, God, for Your faithfulness. Thank You, God, for Your goodness. Thank You for the way You work in our lives, that You might be praised. In Christ's name, amen.